Today, in our study of the Gospel of Matthew, we come to the end of the section we have been considering for the last several weeks, that section which begins with the 14th chapter and ends with the 16th chapter, that section in which the Lord Jesus Christ gave messages that offended the leadership of Israel, and that section which he withdrew from those who were not interested in what he had to say. He taught the disciples wonderful truths. And of course, the section very naturally closes out with the deepest revelation of all that the Lord Jesus Christ was to give to his disciples. And we have been thinking about that revelation, and that revelation was simply this: I did not come to live, I did not come to teach, I did not come to show you what to do, though all of that I have done, but I came to die. And we noticed how Peter didn't want him to do that. And the devil used Peter to try to dissuade him, because the devil doesn't want him to do that either. For, of course, the devil knew that when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he would be defeated. And when that time came, the Lord Jesus Christ said that very thing: now is the prince of this world judged, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. But that deeper revelation required a deep obligation. And if Peter was surprised at the revelation that Jesus Christ gave, how much more was he and the other disciples surprised when the Lord Jesus Christ said what this sacrifice of his would require of them. Notice in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 16, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited, if he shall gain the whole world, and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father, with all of his holy angels with him, and he will reward every man according to his works." Let me suggest to you that in the light of this paragraph, the disciples' obligation consisted of three things, and I want you to get them. I don't know how much we will be able to discuss them in detail, so you need to have them. I say the disciples' obligation in light of the death of Christ consisted of three things: the denial of self, number two, the partaking of suffering, and number three, following Christ. Let us consider the first obligation very carefully. I expressed it, the denial of self. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." I have expressed it as the denial of self advisedly, because some people use the term self-denial instead of the denial of self, and there's a great difference between the two. There are individuals who during certain religious seasons deny themselves certain habits or luxuries, and they say they're doing it because it is a Lenten time, or because they feel like it would please God. And when that particular period of self-denial is over, they go back to the things all over again. So I don't use the term self-denial. I use the term denial of self, the best definition of which is found in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." That's it. Will you crucify yourself today? I have put it this way: when you say no to self and an eternal yes to God, you are denying yourself. Sometimes this is an initial act with continuing effects. Sometimes it's something that has to be done every day, every hour, and every minute, but it should begin with what I have described as a final no to self and an eternal yes to God. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke not only of the denial of self, but he spoke of being a partaker of suffering. And the reason I'm using that phrase to describe what I have to say to you is that he said that any individual who is going to follow him must take up his cross. And the cross in the Word of God is always related to suffering, never to anything else. In the Word of God, it is always related to suffering that is not pleasant. Did you notice what the Lord Jesus Christ said? Take up your cross. I want you to notice those two words, take up. They are the translation of the Greek word iro, which is interesting because of the tense in which it is written. Because those words are written in the aorist tense in the original text, and they refer to something that is a command, and a command that should be obeyed at once. It was just as though the Lord Jesus Christ said, take up your cross at once and follow me. Now there are individuals who are saved and who say, I'm not ready to go all the way with God. By and by I'm going to surrender all. And we have the song, I surrender all. But if you follow the command of God, the very moment the revelation of the divine plan is presented and you accept it personally, you deny self and at once take up your cross. You have no right to sit around and decide when you're going to take up your cross. You are going to be automatically a partaker of suffering if you are a partaker of Christ. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 23, the Lord Jesus Christ added the word daily, take up your cross daily. And I think that's a wise thing, and something for us all to remember. Oh no, I do not think he meant, nor do I mean, that you lay your cross down at night and do whatever you want again to do, and then take it up again the next morning. But I believe what he was saying is, you must carry your cross daily. In the light of the fact that you are a believer, you must bear the cross. Now let me say one word. I do hope you will understand. Don't let anyone talk about a sick husband being a cross. Don't let anyone talk about a sick wife being a cross. That is human thought dominating your mind. Oh, someone says, I have suffered, I bear a cross, this is what God gave me to bear, and I will bear it. I thought my husband had a whole lot of money and he died and I found out he didn't have anything, but that's my cross. No, that isn't your cross. That's unfortunate, but that's not your cross. The cross, dear friend, is the suffering that is related to the fact that you are a member of the body of Christ. Multitudes of people who are unsaved have these things and bear these things that you call crosses. Do not bring reproach upon God, and do not misinterpret the Word of God by using such language. There is one other thing in the disciple's obligation, numbering 3. The disciple was to follow Christ. What does it mean to follow Christ? The word follow is in the present durative tense, which suggests a continuing following. If you are a follower, it is a continuous thing. I would like for you to notice the Greek word akolutheo, which is translated follow here, but very literally it means going the same way. Sometimes when we use the word follow, we think of Christ up ahead of us, with several steps behind. But that's not the idea. If you are following Christ, you're going the same way that Christ goes. I think I could sum up the whole thing with one word. yieldedness. The disciple's obligation is one of the denial of self, being a partaker of suffering, and yieldedness to Christ. Now, in Matthew chapter 16, before we leave the paragraph in this particular section, we need to keep in mind another thought. I have described it as a paradox, for in explaining the importance of bearing the cross, in following the Lord, he said, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." This is a paradox. You save something by losing it, and you lose something by saving it. That's a paradox. The word psuche is the word from which life and soul are both translated, and they are used interchangeably. And this, in this first emphasis, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to you, if you want to lose your life, if you want it to mean absolutely nothing, then hold on to it. But if you really want your life to count for something, then let go of it. And that's expressed very beautifully in the 25th verse. Whosoever will save his life will lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. The way it's translated in our King James text, it would appear to be a future action. That is, if sometime in the future you want to save your life, or if sometime in the future you want to lose your life, but in the original text, it does not denote future action, but a matter of decision, so that the verse could read, whosoever wills to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever wills, makes the decision to lose his life for my sake, will save it. The word find there is a translation of the Greek word eurisko, which is translated by the word discover. And I love that. What he's saying is, if you will just surrender your life to me, if you will just turn it all over to me completely and fully, you'll discover something about life that you have never thought of before. And, of course, he encourages us to keep that in mind by saying, one day the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and when he comes back, he will have his reward with him. My appeal to you today is to follow Jesus everywhere he goes. Footsteps of Jesus lead you in the right direction.